go get your Bible or put your Bible in your lap, open it up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. And you might say, wow, we're only looking at one verse today. Again, we're going to be covering a lot about the gospel in this one verse. But the teaching portion of this is going to be broken up into the announcement portion. So we're not going to be going as long in a Bible study today so that we will be prepared for what's coming here for May and how we're going to be adjusting services. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Lord, I know we already prayed for your word to be anointed, but I pray now again that you would pour out a special anointing on your word this morning. God, as we look at your word and the gospel, we know that it's not effective if there's no power in the Holy Spirit. You have to bring it alive and you have to make it effective. So I pray that now as we hear your word and as we look at the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel, we would experience the power of the gospel. And Lord, you would do that power by your Spirit, again, through all the different means that we're reaching out this morning, that your kingdom may be filled and your believers may be encouraged. So we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as I said, we're looking at today an effective gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel simply means the good news. I remember as a baby Christian, and really even before I gave my life to the Lord, hearing the gospel. And I'm wondering, well, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is simply the message that Jesus Christ came to the earth as a man, that is God in human form. He lived, he went to a cross, and he died for our sins on the cross and resurrected the third day. And for all who repent, that is, turn from their sins and believe that he died for them, and they accept that sacrifice, that blood that was spilled, because the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 that it's only by blood that sins can be taken away. If we believe in that blood that was spilled to take our sins away, we inherit eternal life and we have our admission now into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says unless you do that, you can't enter the kingdom of God. It is only by blood and the blood of Jesus. So that's the basic gospel, but what we're looking at today is how do you make it effective? What is it that makes the gospel effective? And I've been praying that God would use, again, me today to present not only what makes the gospel effective, but it's one thing to make a presentation. If it's not really effective, that means nothing. If there's no power in what I'm sharing today, I could be the greatest orator in the world, which I'm not. I can have all my points in order, which I do, but at the same time, it wouldn't affect you any if the power of God's Spirit is not touching your life and your heart. So that's what makes the gospel effective, is really a 1-2 punch, as we'll get into today. Now, as we've gotten into 1 Thessalonians the last few weeks or couple of weeks here, we've seen Paul encouraging and commending them on how they're doing as a brand new baby fellowship and how well they're doing as baby believers. Now, what made this so amazing was, remember, at least initially, and we don't know how long into this fellowship they went like this, but they didn't have a pastor. Paul planted this church, again, like Paul usually did, caused a riot in the town that he was in. They ran him out of town, and there was no one there to pastor the flock. And quite obviously, Paul, having a shepherd's heart, was wondering, well, how are they going to grow? How are they going to be fed? Who's going to pastor them? Who's going to watch over them? You think of Moses' heart when God said, "Moses, I'm taking you on into the kingdom." And he said, "Lord, please give the children of Israel someone to shepherd over them." And so you need that shepherd in place. And they had done this without a shepherd in place. They were a strong church. They were a thriving church. They were a growing church. And they were a church we're going to see next week that was sounding throughout the region. That is, they were reverberating in their witness and their testimony. So they were being used in amazing ways and not even having a pastor, at least for the first initial time of this church. And the church was only about 6 months old at the time that Paul wrote this. And although, you see, the point is this, although every church needs a pastor, and that's God's ultimate design, as long as God's people are teaching the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, he himself will function as the pastor until he brings one along, which is necessary, or which is when it is necessary, God is more than able to do. You see, oftentimes see churches that are interim. They don't have a pastor for a while, you know, and what are we going to do? And this kind of thing. God holds those churches together until they get a pastor because the Holy Spirit is truly the one that makes the church alive and keeps the church together. But God, again, his design is to use a pastor, but when they're not there, the Holy Spirit will step in and will fill that gap. And, you know, we were talking just before the service about all the things that are going on. Again, Raquel, our worship leader, she's from Peru, and her family's in Peru, and they have lockdown even more severe than we do. And again, they were saying this morning, it could be possible they're not even going to be able to have fellowship and have church for the rest of the year. Now imagine that. You're somewhere, you're in a nation or a city or wherever, and they're saying you may not be able to gather together as believers for the rest of the year. That would be very discouraging if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said to them the same thing I'll say to you. God is more than able to step in and be the Holy Spirit. He's the one that runs the church anyway. It's his. Man doesn't run it. God just uses man. But if we're not able to do what is normal in our normal services, the Holy Spirit will come in, be creative, will give power, and will do what needs to be done in the church. And I've watched him do that, not just what's going on in Peru, but what's going on here in America. And so again, this is a reminder, be praying for the church in Peru. Be praying for the church of America. Be praying for the church around the globe, because it's not about Calvary Chapel Knoxville. It's about God's family. It's about God's church. And so we need to be praying for the church as a whole, and allowing the Holy Spirit to move in that way for us. Now, again, remember the Holy Spirit is called the helper in Scripture, which shows he is able to help us when we need that help, especially in times like what we're going through now. So that even if we don't have a physical person, he is able to teach us, direct us, and keep us on track. And he himself will do it. And what we're going to see today is that it was not only the teaching of God's word that allowed them to thrive at first without a pastor. But here comes that 1-2 punch I was talking about. It was the 1-2 punch of God's word and the Holy Spirit empowering them that kept the early church and this church and every church really on target. It's not just the teaching of the word. I'm glad we teach the word here. We take great pride in the fact that we teach the word line by line, verse by verse, and it's kind of a godly pride, if you will, and that we want to be able to say the same way that Paul did, I have not shunned to declare to you the entire counsel of God's word. And until you've taught the entire counsel of God's word, you can't make that boast. Paul made that boast, and what we try to do at Calvary Chapel is to be able to make that boast as well, in that not just so that we can make the boast that we're teaching all the Bible, but so that the body of Christ might be complete. All of the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, and we might be whole. And yet, as good as that is, and as wonderful as that is as the teaching, if there's not the power of the Holy Spirit, it'd be a well-taught, dead church. The Holy Spirit is what brings life. It is he that breathes into us, that makes us alive, that makes a fellowship alive. So you have to have, as I said, this 1-2 punch of the word of God and the Holy Spirit bringing it to life if a church is going to be alive and effective, and if the gospel is going to be effective as well, because again, that's what makes the gospel have its power. The word of God reveals to mankind what God's will is, and then the Holy Spirit comes in working in conjunction with the word of God, opening eyes, softening hearts, and bringing conviction of sin that leads to repentance. Now, again, many of you probably experienced this. You're sharing with the word with someone, the word of God with someone, and they just seem zoned out. They're not connected at all. They're not responsive at all. And all of a sudden, you see something happen. There's a change in their eyes. There's a change in their heart. What's going on? The Holy Spirit has said, listen. They awaken them. Soften the heart, open the eyes, empower. And I encourage you, if you're sharing with someone, whether they have that glazed look or not, start praying. Even as you're sharing, pray, Lord, open their eyes. Move by the Spirit so they can understand, they can see, and God will be faithful to do that. And it's a great power of the Holy Spirit and the great power of the Holy Spirit who does that. And then when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's important to understand that he's not some kind of mysterious power. We'll talk more about the Holy Spirit next week. But he's not some kind of mysterious power out there that we can all use for our own personal purposes. The Bible tells us that he's actually a person. And that is, he is the third person of the Trinity, meaning he is indeed God and not some force that's out there that we can all simply tap into like Luke Skywalker in Star Wars. And so there's not this force you tap into, it's the power of the Spirit. You know, it's interesting. Speaking of Luke Skywalker, I had to mention this because this article I found, maybe you read this, out of Elizabethton, Tennessee. Listen to this. Here's the headline. Luke Skywalker arrested. Shows a picture of the guy in front of a lineup and all that, his height and all that stuff, the way they do when people are arrested. This from Elizabethton, Tennessee, off of WJHL News. says the force was not on Luke Skywalker's side when he was arrested by police this week. According to Elizabeth, can you imagine naming your son Luke Skywalker? Anyway, according to the Elizabethan police, Walker was arrested Thursday for a violation of probation. Court records show the 21-year-old from Johnson City was on probation in connection to a felony theft charge. Walker was arrested at the probation and parole office and taken to the Carter County Detention Center. And I can say this, the force was definitely with him, but it was the wrong force. It was the police force was with this particular Luke Skywalker. That's not the force that you want with you unless you're doing the right thing and they're on your side. But the bottom line is, we do need power. It's not that kind of mysterious power they make up in the movies. But there's a real power that we can tap into, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we take up today in verse 5 of Thessalonians. Again, if you've been with us, you know the introduction. I won't recap that for time's sake. But again, look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now again, note this, the first essential part, and that's what we're going to be looking at, the essential parts of the gospel and what makes it effective. The first essential part of the gospel that Paul mentions here is the word of God. Now again, this is absolutely foundational and essential because without the word of God, we wouldn't know what the gospel is. And that is that Jesus came and died and for our sins and resurrected, rose from the grave. That's the word of God. So we have the word of God giving us what the gospel is, but he immediately makes the point that although it is the first essential part, it cannot be the only part of the gospel to be effective. Notice he says that. It's the word of God, but he goes right into the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the message of Jesus is much more than reading the Bible or even a sermon. The true gospel or message of Jesus Christ always comes with power. And it's his word and this power together that make it effective. Now, where does this power come from? Again, this is where do we get the power? Again, the Bible tells us it is the Holy Spirit. And of course, we've already mentioned that. But what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? He does numerous things. Again, we'll get into more detail next week about the working of the Holy Spirit. But for our purposes today, the first thing we're going to talk about, and really the only thing as far as what he does in this sense, is his power in our life. It's interesting, the word power here is the word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. So what he's saying is the Holy Spirit, when he's involved in the gospel or any situation of a believer's life, it's dynamite. I mean, it truly is. I mean, when the Holy Spirit is involved, it's dynamite and it is indeed a blast. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but I can truly say this. When the Holy Spirit is moving and I feel the Holy Spirit's power in my life, it's fun doing the ministry. It's always fun doing the ministry, but it becomes a blast, you know, to pardon the pun, when you're doing ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you can actually feel God moving you along. It's almost like being in a ship and all of a sudden the sails are filled up. And when the sails fill up, all you do is enjoy the ride. That's what it's like when we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work and we get out of the way to do it. You know, probably the worst times I ever have had over the years behind the pulpit or when I've been trying to do ministry is when I have forgotten who's doing it and I've tried to do it. And so as I try to do it, I'll become frustrated and realize this is me doing this. This is failing because I'm trying to do it. And if I just back up and say, Lord, what am I doing? I'm getting back in my own flesh here. You take it. You be the leader. You by your spirit now fill the sails and do what you want to do in my life and in the life of others as you use me. And see, that's exactly the same thing that the Lord will do with you. Go to the Lord and say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I need your power. You fill me with your power. I want you to guide my ship, not only empower it and fill the sails so I can go somewhere, but direct it. Take the rudder. Lead me where you want me to go. And so what Paul is saying is we didn't just tell you about Jesus. We demonstrated his power through the work of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, validates the message. Note that. It's God's power that validates the message. You see, anyone can say they have a spiritual message from heaven, but it takes power to back it up. And that's exactly what Paul is declaring that he did with them. You know, a lot of people say they have a spiritual emphasis in their life. You know, I was listening again just this week to these different spiritual leaders they have on the radio, and they talk about a lot of the stars and famous people that have this person or that person giving them counsel, and they revere these people as these great spiritual leaders, and they have all this great insight and whatever. Here's the bottom line. If there's no power in their message, if it's just like a nice saying, but there's no real power, what good is it? And likewise, this morning, if I'm sharing with you about Jesus' death and resurrection and the fact that he loves you and the fact that he can save you from your sin and give you eternity, if there's no power backing that up, what good does it do? There has to be the power to make this thing go. Again, you think about, you know, a train, unless you have some, the old steam engines. You know, I worked at Dollywood for a while. Actually, it was at that time, it was Silver Dollar City. Some of you remember back when it was Silver Dollar City, and I worked at Silver Dollar City the year before it became Dollywood, and I was one of the actors on the train. And if you've been on that particular thing, they probably do the same thing with Dollywood now. You ride the train, and they stop the train, and they have this show, and we would rob the train and do this whole thing, and just be, you know, this whole amount the whole time. And I remember how amazing it was in that old, you know, coal-fired engine. You know, you're going down through there, and this thing's just like chugging along, and all the smoke, you know, going out the top. If you didn't put coal in that engine, if you didn't fire that engine, if you didn't get any energy in it, that train's going nowhere, and the show's over. There is no show, right? Deputy Dugan, who is who I was. Well, I guess I wasn't Deputy Dugan. I was actually Skeeter and Scooter Skank when we did that. I played multiple roles. Deputy Dugan was a different one that hopefully the sheriff wouldn't be robbing the train. But you get my point. But if it wasn't for the steam running that engine, if it wasn't for the coal and the fire, there would have been no show to do. There would have been no train at Silver Dollar City, and there wouldn't be a train at Dollywood right now. There has to be something driving the engine. And so that is what the Holy Spirit is to your life as a believer. If you're nothing but a train, and even if you're on track, note this, you've got the Word of God and you're on track. If you don't have any power to push that thing down the track, what good is it? Let's say I know all the Bible. I'm an expert in theology. If there's no power behind that, who cares? It will have no effect. The coal for our steam engine as a Christian, or for our fired engine rather, as a Christian, is the Holy Spirit. That is the fire. That's what moves us down the track. And when we're filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, not only do we move down the track, but you can recognize as we're coming. I mean, the Holy Spirit smoke, if you will, is everywhere as God is using us. And so you need to have that power in your life. And so I want to even ask you right now, I mean, as a believer, do you have that power in your life? Do you recognize that power in your life right now? Because as a believer, you should have that power. Now, let me say, if you don't have that power, it could be a couple of reasons. One is you either really never gave your life to the Lord, or you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? Some people think they've given their life to the Lord because they've gone to church and they've tried to be good, but they've never really met Jesus Christ. They've never truly repented or turned from their sin and committed to Jesus. They simply went to church. And if that's you this morning, then you haven't made that relationship with the Lord. You're just being religious. That will not get you into heaven. But then there's the second group, and that is those who have truly given their life to the Lord, but they've never prayed and said, God, come upon me with power now. I need you to take that heavenly coal and fill my engine and set me on fire that I can move this train down the track and stay on track with power. So I would encourage you right now, if you have never seen that power in your life, first of all, challenge yourself, do I even really know the Lord? And then settle that first, and we'll give you an opportunity to do that by the time we're done today. But if you know you're a believer and you know you've met the Lord, you may want to ask yourself, have I been empowered by the Holy Spirit? Again, that's one of the workings of the Spirit, is to give us power. How do you get that? Ask him, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, come upon me with your Holy Spirit. Give me this power. And so that's something as a believer you should be seeing and should be recognizing in your life. And so if you don't, again, I encourage you today is you need to take action. You need to ask yourself, is my relationship with God real, or have I been filled with the Holy Spirit? Because if it is real, you will be filled with the Spirit as you ask God to do that, and you'll have real power in your life. I think a lot of believers really struggle in their Christian walk because they give their life to the Lord, but they continue on sometimes for years in the same sins over and over and over. They think, why can't I be free? Why can't I be delivered from this sin? It's because you need power. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse or giving me an excuse. I'm simply giving an explanation. You need power to be set free. And the only way that power comes is by the power of the Spirit. You cannot walk this Christian walk. You cannot do what God is asking you to do. And you certainly can't be a witness to your friends and the world around you if you're not empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, because it's just human efforts. This is what you saw in Peter. Remember Peter, Lord, I'll follow you. I will not deny you, though everyone else does. And I know he meant it. He knew the Lord and he had a great desire to serve God, but he didn't yet have the power of the Holy Spirit. And then remember at Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit on the church, and from that point on, right there, made it available. Since then, the Holy Spirit is available to us in all the workings of the Spirit. He filled the church. He filled Peter. And here's Peter, the one that denied the Lord and was hiding from the Jewish leaders. He stands up in public in Jerusalem, where all these leaders are that want to kill him, and he shares the gospel. I don't care who's here. You need Jesus. And there's power. And you look at him, is this the same guy? Well, yes and no. He's still Peter, but now he's Peter empowered by the Holy Spirit. You need to be that. You need to be that person who knows the Lord, but then empowered by the Holy Spirit. And again, we'll give an opportunity not only to receive the Lord, but to be empowered as we finish this segment today. So don't worry, I'll give you an opportunity to do that. But here's what his power does. It frees us from sin. It gives us the power to share our faith with others. And the power to walk with God, note this, in actions, not just words. Okay, so notice Paul, again, he's saying, it's not just what you're saying you're doing, you actually have the power now to do it. And notice Paul says after that also that his message was with much assurance. Interesting, the word here, assurance, means supreme fullness, certainty, or confidence. And note this, it comes with the idea of conviction. And here really comes in the third element of really what I'm talking about when it comes to the power of the gospel and how it works together. And that is, the first element of it is really the word of God. The second element is the power of the Spirit that makes it effective. And the third element is the conviction, or I would say the result is the conviction that comes from that as you walk with the Lord. That is, you're convicted. And the conviction is what drives you to the Lord to get right with God. It's the result of the word and the Holy Spirit working together in the presentation of the gospel, in its full conviction of our sin, which leads to our repentance and salvation. So this full conviction with repentance leads to a true relationship with the Lord. And again, I would ask you this, do you know that you have that today? Do you know that you have this full conviction with repentance so that you know you've met the Lord? See, this is where a lot of people, when it comes to the gospel, this is where a lot of people mess up. They stop short. Maybe they even come forward. You know, when the pastor says, if you want to give your life to the Lord, come forward. We're going to say a prayer. Maybe he says, you know, as you're in your seat, whatever the case might be, giving you an opportunity, even as we will do today. But the bottom line is that people will pray that prayer, but then they don't repent of their sin. They stop short. Listen to me this morning. I don't care what prayer you pray. If you don't turn from your sin, you will not be saved. Jesus approached this numerous times in the Gospels. He said, if you don't repent, you will die in your sin. That means you will not go to heaven. So it's not about a prayer. It's not even about just believing. It's about receiving and taking action, repenting and turning away. And if you don't know that, you need to deal with that. Again, I can say this. People say, I don't know if I know the Lord or not. If you know the Lord and you've met him, you know it. I remember some 32 years ago getting down on my knees in my apartment in Nashville, Tennessee, and just by myself in that room, wasn't any service, I wasn't anywhere, just before the Lord in prayer. And I said, Lord, if I can know you, please forgive me of my sins. I want to give my life. God had convicted me. The Spirit was working. And as I began to pray, I felt the power of God. I said, Lord, I give my life. I repent. I felt the Lord come into my life. I felt his presence in that room. It was as stark as night and day. And I think it's more stark for some people than others because of the lifestyle you come out of. And mine was pretty dark at the time. But there was no way that I had any question as to whether or not I had met Jesus Christ. I knew I had met Jesus Christ. He had entered the room and my heart in power. And if you don't know that, settle it today. Make sure. Don't leave this place without doing that. Again, I'm not talking about not having doubts from time to time about maybe whether God's still with you or working in your life. I think that all of us as believers go through those times of doubt. I think actually, God allows that oftentimes to have those times where we begin to wonder. You know, I think to test our heart. It's interesting. It says about King Hezekiah, although King Hezekiah loved the Lord, there's a very interesting verse about Hezekiah's life. And it says, and God withdrew from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. Hezekiah hadn't sinned. He was not guilty before God of anything that he would be judged for. God just said, I want to see what's in your heart, Hezekiah. Are you going to love me even when you don't feel me? Are you going to love me even when you can't really see me working in a tangible way? Oh, I am working always. I never stop. I said I would never leave you nor forsake you. But I don't always let you see it. And I don't always let you feel it. And so, are you still going to love me? Even when you don't see it? Even when you don't feel it? So if you're having doubts, if you're having struggles, that's a normal part of the Christian walk. And I think something that God not only allows, even does from time to time. He doesn't bring the doubt. We do that. But he allows the circumstances and creates the circumstances where doubt can arise so that we'll grow, so that we'll learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And let me add, also not by feelings. But the bottom line is that you need that assurance and to make sure that you know the Lord. Because if you know him, you will know that you've met him. And if you don't know that you've met him, you need to make that decision today. Well, Pastor Mark already prayed that prayer years ago, but I'm not quite sure that I really know him. You need to pray it again. You know, again, people come to me oftentimes and say, you know, I was baptized as a kid. Should I be baptized again? And my question is this. When you were baptized, do you know that you knew the Lord? And did you know that your life changed? Was there a true change in your life? And if they say, well, no, there wasn't really a true change, and I really didn't know that I know him. I did it because it was a confirmation class, or it was something that I went through together, or I saw my friends doing it and thought I should do it or whatever, but it never seemed very real. Then yes, you should be baptized again because it probably wasn't real. If it's real, you know it. If it's real, you'll see a change in your life. Not perfection, not that you never sin again, but a new power and becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And you will know and be settled in your heart, I know God and I have my reservation in heaven. Again, you'll have your reservations in heaven, but you'll have no reservations on earth about whether or not you're going there. And that's how a true believer knows they're in the Lord. Notice next, Paul says here, at the end of the verse, he says, notice what kind of men we were among you. He says, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, notice, for your sake. Now, there's a couple of elements here. That is, Paul says first here, we lived it out in front of you, which is the very thing that Paul would say that I'm talking about. And we shared the word. We've walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've lived out our conviction of both in demonstration. So Paul is saying, I'm not just telling you this. I lived it in front of you. Now, Paul's going to get more into the example they were before them in Thessalonica and the example they are now to others and how proud he is of them next week. But the reality is, what he's saying this is, the bottom line is, we need to be examples. We need to be those that people can watch and say, you're living for the Lord. You know, when people look at me, I'm a pastor. They don't expect me to be perfect. I've never met anyone that expects me to be perfect. They may have higher expectations than they should because I'm a pastor. But people know innately that even pastors are still sinners. We still struggle. We still need repentance. And so they don't expect perfection. But here's what people do expect from a pastor, and here's what people expect from you and all of us as believers. And that is this: genuineness. Genuineness. Sincerity. Repentance when we do sin. Making it right when we've made it wrong. If we do that, people go, you know what? That's called being a human. But I see your heart. You have the right heart. You're just not perfect like Jesus, and nobody is. And so we have to understand when he says, by what kind of men you saw that we were, Paul wasn't saying we were perfect, we never messed up. He's saying we lived this Christian faith out in front of you so you would see an example, so you'd know how to live it. And also, why did we do this? Not only for their own sake, but notice he says, for their sake. And here comes, again, one of the most basic elements, again, of a true believer. Not an element of the gospel, but an element of a believer after they come to Jesus Christ through the gospel. And that is the desire and the ability to die to self for the sake of others. In other words, they lived in a certain way while they were among them for their sake, so that the Thessalonians would grow and not be stumbled. Guys, note this. We too are to live in a way, the Bible says, around other believers, where we are to be an example of living for the Lord, which we will, again, as I said, look at more in detail next week. But again, that lifestyle in front of others to promote their growth, note that, number one, and number two, to prevent them from stumbling. Again, what do I mean by that, stumbling? Look, the church is open to everyone, warts and all, as we say. As a matter of fact, one of the functions of the church is to be a spiritual hospital. Many of you came to the Lord that way. We come hobbling in, beaten to death by the world, and saying, hey, is there any hope for me, and does anybody love me? Do I even have a reason to live anymore? Maybe some of you feel that way this morning. The answer is absolutely. There's tremendous hope because Jesus died for you so you can go to heaven. And if you believe it, you have all of eternity to celebrate and rejoice. There's great hope and joy that lies ahead of you. And what the church is to do is to bring you in and nurture you and love you and protect you and encourage you and build you up. Now, if you come in the church and you come from an alcoholic background, and you stumble in here, well, pardon the expression, but you come in here coming out of that world, and I'm up here, you know, saying, hey, we're all gonna meet down at the beer market or whatever and have a Bible study. What does that do to you? It's gonna stumble you. So what am I supposed to do? Listen, it's not about the freedom as to whether or not we can have a drink or not as a believer. It's about, am I willing to lay my freedoms down so that my brothers and sisters who stumble in this area will not stumble? Again, there are things I believe we can do in the privacy of our home that we would not do in public, but you can fill in the blank. Whatever we would be doing that may stumble someone else when we're around them. Paul said, when I'm around you, Thessalonians, I lived in such a way that it wouldn't stumble you. For example, they were free to go to the pagan temples and buy some of the best steaks. They would sacrifice all these animals at the pagan temples, and they would sell them at really low prices because they had to get rid of all that meat. And Paul said, look, we as believers are free to do that, but if you're around a believer who stumbles, that you're buying your filet mignon from a pagan temple, don't buy filet mignon when that brother or sister is around. Lay your rights down so that they don't stumble. You may be able to buy those fillets when they're not around. You may be able to do whatever. But in front of other believers, don't do it. And what Paul was saying, while we were at Thessalonica, we didn't do anything that could have caused you to stumble, because we're called to make sure that we lay down our rights for the sake of others, even as Jesus laid down his rights for us. You know, the Lord didn't have to go to the cross for us. He didn't have to do that. But the Bible says, no greater love does any man have than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. Jesus laid his life down for us, and he set an example to us. We need to lay our lives down for others as well. So a tremendous principle here in making sure that we are dying to ourselves for the sake of others, never losing our Christian freedoms, always enjoying our Christian freedoms, but making sure that our Christian freedoms don't cause a brother or sister to stumble. And as I said, next week, we'll get into this into more detail. But as we finish this portion today, I want to say this again, which I said earlier. If God has touched your heart with the gospel for the first time this morning, and the power of the Holy Spirit is now softening your heart, opening your eyes, and drawing you to him, respond to that. And I want to make an appeal that you respond, not only so that you'll be saved now and be a part of the family now and be in the kingdom now, but I believe we're running out of time here on this planet. You see what's going on around the world. I see what's going on around the world. And even if the Lord doesn't come back immediately, which I think it could happen at any time in the rapture of the church, we could go to him. Again, I've shared with you a friend that I love very deeply recently go on to be with the Lord. I know others that recently have gone on to be with the Lord. All of us will one day go on to be with the Lord. So even if he didn't come back to get us, guess what? We're going to him. We need to make sure we're ready. Are you ready for the return of the Lord? Are you ready? If that trumpet blast sounded today, would you be ready to go? See, that's the question. And if you don't know that you're ready, I'm going to give you a chance to respond right now and get it ready. And again, to remind you, the simple gospel is this. And again, if God is working in your heart with power, you're going to respond to this. That is that Jesus came from heaven to earth to die for your sins. And if you will repent of your sin, that is turn from your sin and receive him as Lord, the Bible says you will be born again. You will gain eternal life in the kingdom of God. And I believe all of us will be with you and us together and the Lord very soon in the kingdom of God, seated around the wedding table, the supper table of the Lamb, if you will, as the Bible describes in Revelation, celebrating with Jesus, breaking bread, passing the bread to each other, eating the heavenly food, rejoicing in the kingdom, and getting ready for the Lord to return to the earth to establish his throne for 1,000 years. We have a glorious future. I want you to be a part of that. We want you to be a part of that. Would you respond today? I can't talk you into it. You have to choose it. And it's got to be from your heart and not just your head. And it's going to be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you feel the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life this morning, I encourage you right now, respond. Receive it by faith. And I want to lead you in that prayer right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the work you've done through the airwaves and through streaming this morning into homes in sharing the gospel. Lord, it's not complicated. It's very simple. And yet it comes with power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that if you've been touched today, you're watching or you're listening right now, and you've been touched today by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that right now you would respond. And here's how you respond. You need to confess your sin and receive Jesus. And I want to pray that with you right now. Just where you are in your home, in your car, wherever you might be. Pray this. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe that your blood washes my sins away. And Lord, now I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. Father, I thank you for the work of your Spirit and those you've brought into the kingdom this morning. I pray, God, you would now lead them to where they need to be to get the proper instruction and guidance. And I pray, God, you would encourage them and strengthen them in their new life with you. And I thank you, Lord, for inviting them and bringing them into the family of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.